Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems though I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them. My Savior prayed, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my song shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me.
The epistle reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. We now join in singing our sermon hymn, When I Survey the Wonderful Cross.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The event of Jesus' passion we're focusing on this Good Friday is the thief on the cross. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, justly, for we are receiving our reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There have been a number of series of books written for children to engage them in historical events or introduce them to historical characters. For example, there's the relatively recent series called The I Survived series, or our family's favorite, well, at least Dad's favorite, is the Magic Treehouse series. But this idea in publishing is nothing new. In the 50s and 60s, there was also the We Were There series. Like their modern counterparts, these are fictional stories with historically accurate accounts of an event, with children playing the primary characters. The idea is the young readers can identify with the child in the story so that it was like they were there with them. In the series, we had children. They could imagine that we were there on the Oregon Trail, or we were there at the Battle of the Alamo, or we were there at the Boston Tea Party. And so when we sang this evening our opening hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, we could take that and transform it into another one of those titles. We were there at the cross of Calvary. Only the difference is this time, it's not children who are drawing us into the story, but rather it's sinners like us, criminals on their crosses. They are the characters of the story that draw us in. Thinking that we were there captures really the rich meaning of the word remember, especially in the Old Testament. For example, God remembered Noah. It wasn't that God had like, "Oh, I totally forgot about Noah." But rather, when he remembered Noah, God took action on Noah's behalf, and the floodwaters that had been prevailing started to go down. Or later on, God remembered his people in Egypt, and he took action, delivering them through Moses. But there is also just a little bit more richness to this word remember. To remember something is to, as if you are brought back into the event, experiencing it with the original people. For example, the Passover feast was not just a memorial celebration, remembering what God had done in delivering the people from Egypt, but rather it was taken part in as if you were right there being delivered with them. As we remember Holy Week this year, we need to understand that it isn't just a thought in the mind. It's not even just God taking action, but it's also this richness of being there, being a part of what's going on, especially as we hear one of those criminals on his cross asking, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is not Memorial Day service for a criminal, but it's this fullness of remembering in the biblical sense. The thief doesn't want Jesus just to remember his name. He wants Jesus to take action for him. And we don't want to see this as a historical event that happened then, but to see ourselves in this also. And in doing so, Jesus is with us this very evening, remembering me, remembering each one of us tonight, and giving that promise as a very present reality. In the verses we heard, the two criminals are sounding quite different. One railed at Jesus, taunting the Lord to do something to get their situation taken care of, if he really was the Christ. But the other one rebuked him, told him, knock it off, because Jesus was innocent. But when we read Matthew's account of the crucifixion, we get just a little bit broader view of this picture and scene. Because in Matthew's gospel, it is apparent that at least at the beginning, both criminals were reviling Jesus. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way the others had been doing. Now I imagine that a lot of criminals, maybe most criminals, well, they tend to downplay their crimes or even deny them altogether. But these criminals crucified with Jesus, well, they'd have a pretty hard time defending themselves. The word that's used of them is not the word for ordinary thieves or robbers. These were really bad men. The strong word that's used is more along the lines of what we would call a terrorist, because their crimes that they had committed, they were the worst kind of crimes against society. And when forced to admit their crimes, such convicts may try to excuse themselves or to justify themselves in their actions. When criminals, or maybe we should say it another way, when sinners try to justify themselves and their actions, their excuses can sometimes get to be pretty ridiculous. Watching the classic Ten Commandments movie, can't help but think of Moses. He's delayed on Mount Sinai. Everyone thought he wasn't going to come back, and so they made a golden calf to worship. And when Moses did come back, he interrogates Aaron as to how he would explain this obvious idolatry. And Aaron's excuse is magnificent. So I said to them, let any of you have gold, take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire. And out came this calf. How could it be sinful? It's a miracle, Moses. Yeah. Sinners can do an awfully good job, excuse me, an awfully ridiculous job of trying to excuse themselves. But the amazing event during that 3 hours on the cross is that one of the criminals changed his tune. Later, he rebuked the other criminal, recognizing Jesus as innocent and believing that Jesus was actually coming into a kingdom. He had heard the things that people were saying about Jesus. He perhaps had even read the sign above Jesus' head that identified him as a king. When people hear and read things about Jesus, and those things cause them to change their mind, what do we call that? Well, we call it repentance. The criminal, the terrorist, repented based on what he saw and heard, so that he stopped justifying himself and simply asked Jesus to remember him, which Jesus did. And more than that, Jesus made a promise that nobody deserves. He made a promise that a bad man certainly doesn't deserve. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So what about us? Can we really read the title of this, "We Were There at the Cross of Calvary"? Because people just like us, those criminals, were there? I mean, do we really compare to criminals who are so bad they have a special word to describe them? Come on. I mean, we're willing to admit we're sinners, right? But really, probably no worse than others, right? I mean, okay. I'm a sinner, I get it. But I'm better than a lot of other people. Right? But as soon as we start thinking this way, as soon as we have the gall to speak it outright, now what are we trying to do? We're trying to excuse our behavior. We're trying to justify ourselves. Are we right with God because our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin? Are we good with God because there are others who are obviously worse? Not at all what the Scripture has to say to us. James puts it pretty clearly. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of it all. We spoke it in the sentences, excuse me, we heard it in the sentences earlier. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul could confess both Christ and his sins. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Anyone who wants to hold things in reserve, who wants to say, "I'm just a little bit of a sinner," has got it wrong. Before God, we are each the foremost. We are the criminal. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But John continues along those lines as the Holy Spirit carries him along. It's even worse. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. It is God's word that brings out the real truth of our sin before him. God's word brings us to repentance, just as it did for that other criminal. Because God's word is the only thing that can bring about genuine repentance. That thief heard God's word right from Jesus, a few words that he spoke from the cross. That thief heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The criminals on the cross know criminals. And what criminal has ever called God Father? And what criminal has ever asked God to forgive the soldiers who were torturing and killing him? And what criminal understands forgiveness at all? And what sort of person even understands undeserved forgiveness at all? And even though the criminals were there with Jesus on the cross, did they understand just how much they were with Jesus? Because as Jesus was hanging on his cross, he became the sinner, as if he's the one and only ever. Jesus substituted himself for all sinners, from the not so bad to the worst. And he did that so that they could have life and so that paradise would be open to them. And Jesus also gives power to his word to bring the worst sinners like us to repentance, to change their minds regarding their sin, and to bring to them the wonderful news of the abundant, forgiving grace of God. This evening, we will hear again the passion of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John. Now, it's a little bit ironic because the Gospel of John does not include the story of the thieves. But nonetheless, God's Word continues to call out to us. As we hear, as we remember, as we are drawn into the story, we don't think about those criminals, but we see ourselves in their place. God's word calls out to us to stop defending our actions, stop downplaying our sins, stop justifying ourselves. It calls us to confess with Paul, we are the foremost. And God's word, it moves us to ask Jesus to remember me. And God's word calls out to us to hear with joy Jesus' great promise. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen.
From John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing that all would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
Savior yields his breath, the Prince of Life from heaven himself has freely given. to shame and blows and bitterness.
So a band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Your soul will fill with wonder as blood streams from each pore through grief beyond all knowing. From his great heart came flowing sighs welling from its deepest core.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
That bruised you, who has so sore abused you and caused you all your woe, we all must make confession of sin and dire transgression.
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck them with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, or in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
I cause your grief and sighing. Evils multiplying. I cause the woes unnumbered with which your soul is cumbered. Your sorrows waste by wicked hands.
So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on other side, on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things.
Head with thorns surrounded, you died to ransom me. The cross for me enduring, the crown for me securing. You healed my wounds and set me free.
I invite the congregation to please stand. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Find me to love forever. I am no longer mine. To you I gladly tender all that my life can render, and all to you resign.
Please be seated. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another saying, scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
The cross I place before me, its saving power restore me, sustain me in the test. It will, when life is ending, be guiding and attending my way to your eternal rest.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.